Thank you, ladies. I'll ask you please to take your Bible and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28. This will be where we will spend the entire morning service, Matthew chapter number 28. If you could take your Bible there together with me, please. Just over the last maybe 2 or 3 weeks, I've had the opportunity to read a book that has been an interesting book to read and has really encouraged or spawned some thinking in several different areas of life and ministry. The title of the book was The Autopsy of a Local Church. And the theme of the book was that the individual that wrote this book, who is a pastor himself, contacted individuals from churches who had been around for many years but that had closed their doors. In the meantime, was also beginning to receive phone calls from churches that were struggling churches who felt like they were on the verge of closing their doors. And by these surveys and this assistance that he was lending to struggling churches, he produced this book that was titled The Autopsy of a Local Church. And it was essentially some of the characteristics that churches begin to go through that are similar to all of these cases he's worked with that would give a church a sign that it is indeed a struggling church or a church that is on the verge of shutting its doors. I don't by any way or in any means think that this would describe our church. I truly don't. I like to read books like that because they challenge my thinking and they give me pitfalls by which we can be aware as a church that desires to be a thriving church and a growing church. Truly, the kind of church we have been is a church that has been experiencing the blessings of God on our ministry and on the lives of individuals. And I'm very thankful for that. As I read this book about these other ministries, I do become saddened. I become saddened because each ministry represents people. And each one of those people, without a doubt, experienced some level of hurt, discouragement, and ultimately a prime defeat in the sense that the churches shut their doors. Now, one of the things that was brought up in this book was what we would refer to as evangelism, soul winning, or the Great Commission. Being one of the essences of a church that sometimes begins to diminish slowly over time, very gradually and very subtly. And oftentimes this kind of becomes that sign that a church is beginning to struggle at least to a certain degree. I don't believe that would be the case with our church, but it does lead me to believe that what we have said for very years is most certainly true. That within a church setting, personal evangelism, outreach, soul winning is often one of the most difficult things for a church to maintain and to keep a sharp edge with. And I believe that most Christians, from the choir to the pulpit to the pew, would have to acknowledge that in your own life, personal evangelism, soul winning, telling other people about the gospel of Christ, is probably one of those things that you also find very difficult to keep a sharp edge on, to keep going with aggression in your life. I believe it's because evangelism, personal evangelism, one person telling another person about Jesus Christ, is truly one of the most life-impacting things that a person can do, is to share what Christ has done. So today and this morning, I call my message the Great Commission Centerpiece. And I choose this title because I genuinely believe that the Great Commission, which we'll study in just a moment, found in Matthew 28, should be the centerpiece of every single ministry. And I will go further. I truly believe that the Great Commission should also be the centerpiece of every individual life. So this message, by design, is intended to be a biblical reminder of the Great Commission that God has given to us. This message, though, is delivered with a twofold audience. And I'm going to ask you to keep this in mind through the whole message. First, I intend to deliver this biblical message to our church as an organized body of believers. In other words, Faith Baptist Church is who I deliver this message to. And those of you that work in the various ministries, those of you that assist in the various outreach methods or programs that our church uses, I deliver to this as a church as a whole. The only way that a church can begin a decline is because the members allow that decline to take place and they become comfortable with it. The only way a church can thrive and grow is because the members of the church are thriving and growing themselves. And so I deliver this message first to the church as an organized body of believers. And then secondly, I deliver this message to individual members of the church who live uniquely individual lives. That is, every single person in this room. You would be an intended audience. There's nobody outside of it. If you're here and you're breathing, which you all are, and you're listening, which you are, and I am so grateful because I'm not Pastor Monty, and he's way levels above me, but thanks for listening to me anyway. But this message is delivered to you who are listening here today. So my twofold message is delivered to the church as a whole, but also to individual members within the church. It is honestly my intention and my hope that this message will be heard by ears who consider how this message on the Great Commission relates to the church as a whole, but also relates to your life as an individual. So I'll ask you, while you hear the biblical principles being shared, to think, how does this relate to how our church is as a whole? And then also to translate that into, how does this relate to your life as an individual? You see, believing people and believing churches, initially at least, usually begin with a great heart and a great effort towards the Great Commission. New believers, people who have just received Christ as Savior, usually find themselves very zealous to obey every aspect of the Great Commission. That's how new believers are. New churches, or when a pastor is new to a church, also find themselves in a similar position where they are filled with zeal and enthusiasm to obey the Great Commission. That's always, I shouldn't say always, that is typically what happens when a person is just saved, what happens when a church is just started, or what happens when a pastor just begins his ministry within that church. However, and yes, that is an unfortunate however, methods and programs used toward obedience of the Great Commission unfortunately become the focus of the church's and individuals' lives rather than the Great Commission itself. So, you begin to hear members or churches say things like this: I attend Saturday morning visitation, so I'm obedient to the Great Commission. Or, I worked in our Faith at Work campaign, so I'm obedient to the Great Commission. Or, I bring people to church on my bus, and they get saved when they're at church. I'm obedient. Or, I teach a Sunday school class, and the materials that I distribute in Sunday school always have some type of gospel presentation in them. Or, I work in our Awana program, and every year our Awana program sees people that are saved. Or, I'm a youth worker working with our teenagers. We have teenagers get saved frequently. Or, I distribute gospel tracts. I visit the sick and the elderly, and I pray with them. I have ministry to people. And what you find is that these methods or these programs have actually subtly become the focus of a ministry or of a life rather than the Great Commission itself. You see, all of the things that I mentioned to you are good. And all of the things that I mentioned to you should be continued. But what we must be careful is that we do not allow these methods and these programs to become more of a focus in our lives than the Great Commission itself, the sharing of a gospel message. If you don't think that this is possible or you don't understand the difference, then please let me share with you a personal example. But before I share this example, I'll ask you to be forgiving of me before I tell you my faults, okay? Because I'm about to acknowledge my own faults to you and my personal tendency to fall victim to what I am trying to warn us about right now. As a pastor, I visit often and I visit regularly. I visit in all types of settings. I visit in people's homes. I visit out in public areas. I visit in hospitals, nursing homes, rehab centers. In many different types of settings, I make visits. One of the things that you would oftentimes visit is in a hospital room, members of our church. But you don't always just visit members. Sometimes a member of the church will ask you to visit somebody that is a family member or of the such. So within the last couple of weeks, yes, this is recent. I wish that I could say this was decades ago, and I have grown beyond this point, but unfortunately I can't. This was within the last couple of weeks. I received a phone call from a church member that asked if I would go visit someone who was sick and in the hospital and not doing very well. Gladly. So I went all the way downtown, I drove downtown, and I walked into this room, and I met with this individual who was there, who was not looking the best. And so what you usually do is you go, you talk to them, you find out how they're doing, what's going on, and then you can have a word of prayer for them. So that was what I did. I went, I found out how they were doing, I found out what's going on, kind of what some of the needs might be. I asked if I could have a word of prayer, and it was said yes. And I was going through the routine of the program or the method that I always use in hospital visitation, because that's ministry. Sometimes that's where we find ourselves. That's ministry. That's what we do. It's the way we do it. It's the routine. It's how it goes. And I was just about to bow my head and pray for this individual when suddenly, I'll just say, the Lord spoke to me, not an audible voice, but suddenly kind of gave me this nudging internally that brought a thought to my mind that says, I don't even know this individual. I don't even know if they're saved or not. And I'm about to pray and leave, and that's all I'm going to do? And that's when it hit me. I had become way too comfortable with the method and with the program and had actually forgot what was supposed to be the core of it. The Great Commission and the sharing of the gospel message. So I asked the individual before I pray, and I got there. You know, I'm really just glad that the Lord reminded me before I just kind of went through the motions of the program or the method. But how many times do we as individuals in our life, or can we as a church body as a whole, find ourselves in a similar place? Allowing the method or the program to become the focus rather than the fact that the Great Commission and the sharing of the gospel message should truly be the focus. I'm sorry that I have just acknowledged to you that I am absolutely human. Those of you that have known me for more than 3 minutes already know this to be the case. But to those of you out here who still had me riding on that white horse, yes, you can take me off because I fell off many years ago. I'm just as human as you are. And I would have the same type of struggles that you do. And when it comes to personal evangelism and the Great Commission, it's something that we are all going to struggle with constantly. But you see, thriving Christians and thriving churches have the Great Commission as the centerpiece of their lives, their vision, and their ministry. This is what makes a reminder message like this so important. That's why I ask you to go in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 28. We're going to read verse number 19. In Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The Great Commission is what we commonly refer to this text as. It is the Great Commission text. The Great Commission, as is found in this text right here, is called the Great Commission because it was one of the final and most important commands that Jesus Christ gave to all of His followers. That's why it is so important to us. Jesus' command to them, this great commission, this great command, was given as one of His final words. And if you read it carefully and slowly, you will notice that this commission, this command, is filled with all types of action words. For example, it begins with one of the most important action words of the entire text. A two-letter word, short but powerful. Go! That's how the text begins. Go ye therefore. And then teach all nations, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's all of these action words that are found within this text. And what the Great Commission is it is a command for the churches and for Christians to go and to be active. That's why it begins with the primary command of this entire text, and that is God saying to every Christian, and God saying to every church, go! churches, individuals, Christian lives. When it comes to the Great Commission in your life, go! What does it mean to go? It means plan. Exert energy towards it. Start moving and doing something for the gospel. Start journeying towards presenting the gospel. It means to start walking, to become active, to exert some energy. Put something forth for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says in the beginning of the Great Commission, go! Because it's ultimately the most important thing that you can do. Go! So you have, as an individual, a specific command that is given to your life. The Great Commission says to go. Now, there are all kinds of action words that are found besides go. Those are like the sub-commands. The first thing is go. But then you're also told what else you should be doing while you go. God will equip you with what He wants you to do. Let's look at what He says. Go ye therefore and teach. He says, teach all nations. What does to teach all nations mean? Well, when you combine this with Mark 16:15, which says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you learn that the teaching of our text, the teaching all nations of our text, indicates the command that every single believer is to be preaching or teaching the gospel to individuals. So as you go, as you exert energy, as you are active, as you are putting forth effort, you should be giving the gospel message. That's what your effort should be directed towards. As you go, present the gospel at every single opportunity. And even go indicates, don't just wait for an opportunity. Sometimes a Christian or a church has to create an opportunity. It's not just about waiting for God to give you a chance to present the gospel. You go, you seek opportunities, you create opportunities. So your energy, your efforts, your resources should all be invested into the going of presenting the gospel message to individuals. That's what go means. Go teach all nations. Go give the gospel message to individuals. And then it says in the very next one, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So the second sub-command of our text is to baptize new believers. Baptizing them is following up with a new believer to guide them to understanding what believer's baptism is all about. That's what baptism is all about. You say, but Pastor Lopez, when somebody receives Christ as their Savior, then we have finished and it no longer requires energy and effort and planning. We are done. That's wrong. According to the Great Commission, churches and individuals are to start by sharing the gospel message and then continue it by helping individuals understand that once you've received Christ as your Savior, the next step is to follow Him in believers' baptism. The church is oftentimes viewed as the body that is responsible for getting people baptized. And you're right, the church as a whole does all of the baptizing. It's one of the privileges I have at churches. I get to baptize a lot of people. It's a privilege. But let me give you just a small hint about how it works. The church as a whole is not necessarily this big body that walks around saying to people, have you received Christ? Let's baptize you. That only happens by the efforts of individual members within the church. It is a one-on-one type of approach. That's the only way people can get baptized. I could stand up in front of you all day and say, if you've received Christ and have not been baptized, please come up and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And very few will come up. Most of the people that you see get baptized are because they were led to the Lord, they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then a church member goes to them and begins to instruct them and teach them about what baptism is, why a person gets baptized, how a person gets baptized, and then the church as a whole congregation is able to actually view the baptism take place on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or whenever it might happen. So how does baptizing actually take place? Well, it takes place in front of the entire church, by the entire church. It's performed by the church. But it only happens because energy and effort is exerted by an individual member of this church. If I were to ask you, how many of you in this church have seen somebody get baptized because you helped walk them through the steps of understanding what baptism is? And I'm not asking you this, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand, I don't know how many of you would raise your hand. That's the only way baptism actually takes place, is because church members exert energy and effort. They go. How do they go and what do? They go proclaim the gospel message. They go teach about baptism. And then following verse number 19 is verse number 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is the third and final sub-command of the Great Commission. It is teaching them to observe all things. What is that? That's a discipleship process that begins with individual members and transitions into a general church setting. Again, how does that work out in a practical way? That sounds really nice, but how does that work? That works by somebody trusting Christ as their Savior. And then a member of our church saying to them, you've just trusted Christ. I've just seen you get baptized. Or I just led you to Christ. Or you got saved or trusted Christ in my Sunday school class. The Bible gives you tremendous steps of growth. And there are all types of things you can learn from the Scriptures. Would you allow me to just go through some short Bible studies with you for 3, 4, or 5 weeks? Well, yes. That's what I do. Do I do it because I'm a pastor? Well, I guess partly yes. But is it something every church member can do? Yes. In fact, I could ask you right now, raise your hand if you're doing that right now. And some of you out there would raise your hand because I know, because I help equip you by giving you the Bible study lessons and all of those things. So how does a person get discipled? How do they teach them to observe all things? How does that happen? That happens by one member and another member meeting together, going through Bible studies, teaching the new believer how to take the principles of Scripture and apply the principles of Scriptures to their lives and working through it with them, sometimes over the span of weeks, sometimes months, and it's even taken me sometimes the span of years of personal investment into people's lives. And then, once that begins taking place, that person that is being discipled, that new believer, suddenly starts to become more active in church. They're sitting in the services more often. They're here Sunday morning, Sunday night. They're maybe even here Wednesday night. They're in a Sunday school class. They're working various ministries. And the person who is going not only sees them saved, not only helps them get baptized, but that person then begins to transition them away from a one-on-one Bible study, and that individual then transitions into the whole general church setting, where they begin receiving their feeding from Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. It's a process that takes place. It is what God has called the Great Commission. And honestly, there can be no question as to what God wants for us to do. It's easy. He gives us a Great Commission. Be active, exert energy, put forth effort, go! Go do what? Share the gospel. Help them understand baptism. And then teach them the continued lessons of the Word of God. Disciple them. Now, honestly, when we read the Great Commission, we know that the Great Commission is presented to the believer by our all-powerful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This makes the Great Commission a specific, multifaceted command that is to be followed by every church and every individual. That means that this text that we are reading right here, what we have just talked about, what we have just studied, is not something that God recommends. It means it's something that God says He expects to be done. So the Great Commission, as we've presented it, you can think in your mind one of two things. Either what we have just read, I am obedient to, or what we have just read and studied, I am disobedient to. when it comes to the Great Commission, there is absolutely no middle ground as to whether you are obeying or you're not obeying. There is no middle ground. You either are or you are not. You are doing right or you are doing wrong. You are obeying or you are not obeying. You are walking in light or you are walking in darkness. You are doing what God wants you to do or you're doing what Satan wants you to do. There is no middle ground absolutely whatsoever. What we have just talked about in the Great Commission is a command that God has given to every church and every believer, and the command comes with a specific call to action. And nothing short of obedience to the specific call to action is what God requires and demands. So, the points of obedience within the Great Commission are very easy. God says to go do these things. Every church and every individual is commanded to go. Exert energy, effort, movement, activity towards this command and its three sub-commands, as we just studied. Doing these things is not an option. It's a command. We have to do it. So everybody in this room right now is either standing in a place of obedience or you're standing in a place of disobedience. There is no middle ground when it comes to this. This is what makes this reminder so important. Is because this reminder oftentimes can be a determining factor in your relationship with the Lord. You cannot disobey the Great Commission and truly believe that you have a vibrant relationship with God. Because if you are disobeying the Great Commission, you do not have a vibrant relationship with God. See, that's a pretty powerful statement. I know. That's why I say everybody from the choir to the pulpit to the pew has to be reminded of this. Go. That's your point of obedience. So what is the challenge for you right now? Are you being obedient? Are you going? I just shared what it all means. Are you being obedient to the Great Commission? Are you sharing the gospel message with individuals? Are you helping individuals understand their need for baptism and then discipleship? Are you or are you not? There is simply no middle ground. And two, Christ, when He gives us the Great Commission in verse number 20, He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." In other words, Christ is saying, I'm sending you forth to do this task, Christ says. But I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be walking with you every step of the way. I am going to be leading you and directing you. I will be there with you. And that then allows us to depend on Christ's power as we do the work of the Great Commission. So what does that mean for church members here today? Such a biblical reminder of the Great Commission. Honestly, I don't see how it could not bring some sort of thoughts to our minds. Because I definitely know it does to me. How could such a strong biblical reminder lead a church member to action? What kind of action, what kind of obedience should you engage in? You can't hear a message like this and hear such definite statements being made about obedience and disobedience and hear what God wants you to do in the Great Commission and then have the pastor send you out the doors and not tell you specifically what you can do. So let me give you specifics that I'll close with. First, go out into the community and share the gospel message with people. That's first. Sharing the gospel message. What is the gospel message? That Jesus died for our sins. That Jesus rose again. And that in Jesus' death and resurrection, we can receive forgiveness of sins. That is the gospel message in essence. Go share it with somebody. Share it with a neighbor. A co-worker. Share it with a family member. Share it with a friend. Share it with somebody maybe even that you've never met that simply looks like they're hurting and there's something that they are needing at that very moment. Share the gospel message everywhere you can and everywhere you go. This becomes the essence of what you're constantly looking to do. Share the gospel message. Also, when it comes to the church as a whole, seek to share the gospel message within the ministries that you work in our church. Let's not have our youth workers, Sunday school teachers, bus workers, ushers, DeGradio workers, or any other ministry in our church. Let's not have our ministry workers become so accustomed to the routine of a ministry that they forget that the goal of what you're doing is the Great Commission. And it's not obedience to the program. It's not about obedience to the method. It's about obedience to the Great Commission. And let's have our ministry workers be filled with a renewed sense of energy and effort to try to share the gospel message within those ministries. Thirdly, let's invite unsaved friends and relatives to church at every single opportunity you have. You know that when you bring people to church, they're going to hear a gospel message. So let's use that as one of our ways that we can be obedient to the Great Commission. Just try to bring people to a church that you know is going to share the gospel message. There are people all around us on a daily basis. If we were to add up all of the people you've come in contact with, and then we accumulate them into one big list, doubtless this body of people has probably come with contact this week with thousands of different individuals in our community. And if all we did was invite half of the people that we come in contact with throughout the course of the week, then how many people could have received an invitation to church? How many could have been here? And how many might receive Christ when they come? So invite people to church. Renew your energy and effort to bring and invite anybody you can to church. Even if it requires you picking them up, or you dropping them off, or you taking them to lunch after, or taking them to dinner, or feeding them breakfast. Whatever it might be, do what you can to bring people to church. Also, give financially so that the outreach of ministries of our church can continue. There is no way to do the outreach ministries of our church without finances. So every time you are faithful in your giving, it impacts the outreach of our church every single time. Pray for people to be saved. When was the last time you did that? That you just prayed and said, Lord, I pray that you would use me to share the gospel message with people. That's obedience right there. You pray for people to receive Christ, and you pray that God would give more people the heart to lead and share the gospel message with people. Not just that, but sacrifice your time and your talents to share the gospel. Remember that the main command of the Great Commission is go. That means that the Great Commission will not be done without your sacrifice, your time, your energy, and your investment. It's an act, too much of an action for you to expect anything to be accomplished by being lazy in this work. You have to be active. Work hard. It takes work. The Great Commission requires work. So when you leave today, don't think, well, it's going to be easy to accomplish that, because it's not. It's going to take work. You're going to have to work to overcome your fears. Work to overcome the awkwardness of sharing people with people a gospel that maybe you've never shared before. It's going to take work, energy, and effort. But you can do it, because God said He would be with you always. In conclusion, I believe that there are only two reasons that people would not obey the Great Commission. Number one is because you're sitting here this morning and you have simply made the conscious decision not to. You have simply told yourself that even with your understanding of all of the Scripture, you're not going to obey it. You just decided not to. To be honest, as a pastor and even as an individual that lives a life just like you, if I'm not going to, then I might as well just say, God, I'm not going to do it. I'll live in disobedience. I choose not to. Might as well acknowledge it to Him. But that's one of two reasons why somebody is not being obedient to the Great Commission. Because either in your mind or in your heart, you just decided you're not going to. Or two, the program or the method that you are involved with has actually become the focus of your life rather than the Great Commission itself. In other words, you haven't decided not to, but you are a bus worker, and that should take care of it. So you feel that you are in obedience. Or you're a Sunday school teacher, so that takes care of it. Or an Awana worker, or a youth worker, or whatever it might be. Your ministry gives you that ability to say, I'm doing it already. Even though you haven't even made an attempt at sharing the gospel message. Church, I know that a message like this is a strong message because it affects the everyday life of every single individual. But I just don't see how biblically we can get around from what God expects of us. And we call it the Great Commission because it is some of the final words that Christ ever shared with people. And that's what He chose to share. It's important. So let's make what was important to Him important to us. And let's make sure that in our hearts we search ourselves to find out where our level of obedience is. Now, if you're here today visiting and you've never been to our church or maybe a church before, and you say, what is all of this talk about? Because that's what I would be saying if I were you. What is this talk all about? I'm going to tell you one thing. It's about the fact that as you sit in our midst today, you sit in our midst as a sinner who, if you were to die at this very moment, would end up in a place of torment called hell. But you have a God that the Bible tells you loves you with all of His being. And He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And what we are talking about is that we need you to know that you have received the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can offer. That's what we're talking about. Now, we're glad you're here. And in a moment, we're going to have everybody close their eyes and nobody's going to be looking. And if this is you, please come forward so we can show you how you can go to heaven and receive forgiveness of sins. That's the most important thing to us in our church. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, in just a moment when we bow our heads and pray, I'm going to ask you if you need to come up and say, God, stir my heart up again. God, help me to be obedient. Whatever your prayer is, I'll ask that you do the very same thing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we know that it is truths are presented in clarity, and your truths, as being presented in such a clear way, are oftentimes associated with great conviction in our hearts. Now, you know the people that are here. You know them better than I. You know their hearts and their minds and what they do and what they don't do. I pray now that you would speak to each one. If there's anybody here that has not received Christ, please allow them, lead them to come forward to me today. Take me by the hand, and I personally will put them with somebody so they could know for sure that they are going to heaven. Don't let them leave without understanding this. Now, for believers, you know what they need, Lord. Would you work in their hearts? With everybody's heads